So it's interesting whenever you do something like this. This side here got right into it, right? I didn't even get it out, and they were into it. And this side kind of took some time and started to talk. And the back people were like, I ain't going to say a word to nobody. Don't make me talk in a service. So, it's by character you sit and personality you sit in different places. And so what do you think worship is? I'm going to guess that many of you said things like, well, it's praying, it's singing to God, it's listening to God's word, it's giving, it's being here on a Sunday morning together. It's all that we're doing right now. And if you said those things, they are worship. That's how we worship. They are worship, but that's not all worship is. And that's not the heart of worship. They are the way we express worship. Listen to what Jesus said. This is a fairly well-known story from John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And Jesus is there, and the people he's talking to are Samaritans. People would say that they're kind of half Jewish. They're not even half Jewish, but they had some Jewish beliefs and lineage mixed in with them. And Jesus went through Samaria, and he met this woman at the well, and he talked to her about various things. But then she asks a question, and she says, Sir, in verse 19 of chapter 4, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. If you read earlier in the story, Jesus said, just before this, Jesus said to her, go get your husband. And she goes, well, I don't have a husband. And he goes, yeah, you're right. The five men you've been living with, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Awkward moment. And then she changes the topic. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. And where that well is, there's a Mount Gerizim. I've been up on top of it. It's just stark. It just comes out. And on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So when you want the spotlight off yourself, put it on a different argument. Very good defensive activity on her part. High marks for her. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on the mountain, here on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. Stop for a minute. So Jesus is talking to her, and she turns the conversation to worship. And did you notice for her, worship is about a place. It's about the externals. We worship here on this mountain, you worship there. We worship here in this place, you worship there in that place. Her understanding of worship was about the externals. And that's what singing and giving and listening to God's word and praising God, that's what they are. They're externals. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus says to her, hey, I just want you to know a time is coming when it's not going to be about externals. A time is coming when the here or there won't mean here nor there. It will be about something different. In verse 22, Jesus goes on, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. What did he mean by this? So he's in a topic of worship. Remember, that's what they're talking about. And the Samaritans were a group of people that were ethnically and religiously mixed. So several hundred years before Jesus is talking to this woman, Assyria came down into the northern part of Israel and conquered them and took them captive. And the political plans of Assyrians, or their policy, was when we conquer somebody, we take them and put them in another part of our empire, and then take other people we've conquered and put them theirs, so they can't form rebellions because they're all diverse, there's no alignment, there's no home, sense of home. And so they left some Jewish people, and then they took the rest away and brought other people from all kinds of different places and put them there. And over the years, what happened is they became ethnically mixed, but also religiously mixed, because the people came with their ideas of who God was, and it got all mixed up with the Jewish understanding. And over hundreds of years, it became a mishmash of an understanding. They worshiped God, but they didn't really understand who God was, because they weren't born worshiping God and understanding God based upon the word of God. It was a mixture. And so it was a mishmash of understanding, but they really didn't understand who God was, and that was what Jesus is pointing out. And then he says, but we worship God in Jerusalem. We still have the scriptures. We still follow the scriptures, and we have an understanding of the salvation that God is bringing. Now, what's ironic is that neither the Samaritans nor the Jews recognized the salvation that God had promised when it was standing in front of the mighty Jesus. In fact, there's more response to Jesus in Samaria than there will be in Jerusalem. And then again, Jesus says, yet a time is coming, and now has come, because he's standing there, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. What kind of worshiper is God looking for? Not those that say, well, I worship here, or I worship there, I do this, or I do that. He's looking for worshipers who worship in the Spirit and in truth. That's the only way you can worship God. The externals are not what it means to worship God. They're part, that's how we express ourselves, but they are not the essence of worship. The essence of worship is to worship God in the Spirit and in truth, because God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now let me come at this discussion from a different way. Man, how did you do with Valentine's this past week? Yeah. We're going to have a support group for men on Valentine's. We got a rescue team put together. We got packages we're going to give out. You can take them home, sign your name in the appropriate spots, and then give that to your wife. Valentine's is a scam, in my opinion. It was created by some women somewhere, because women do nothing for Valentine's and nobody says anything, but you don't do anything as a man, whoosh, your head comes off, right? So let me do a little parable about Valentine's. Man number one, driving home from work or on the train, overhears somebody say, it's Valentine's Day. He's like, oh, I forgot. So he goes to the ideal one-stop shop for Valentine's. Where is it? Shoppers Drug Mart. You can get your card, you can get your flowers, you can get your chocolates all in one place. He stops, picks it all up, comes home. Honey, it's so good to see you. Happy Valentine's. Here, I got you some flowers. Here, I got you a card. Here, I got you chocolate. What's for supper? They sit down, and he's going to be particularly kind, and he initiates some conversation, and then when it's done, he says, man, that was fantastic. Thank you, honey. Look, you clean up, and then come on over and watch TV with me when you're done. And so they watch TV for a little while, and then honey gets up and says, I'm going to bed. You can sleep on the couch. And she walks out, and he's going, look, what's wrong with her? Man, I got her flowers and a card and chocolates. Man number two does the exact same thing. All the externals are the same. He stops at Shoppers Drug Mart and he gets a card, but only a card, and he picks a card that is just appropriate for his wife. Then he heads over to Longo's because Longo sells the chocolates that she loves, and he knows that, but she'll never buy them. Why? Because they're too high in calories, and so she doesn't eat them. But he knows that she'd love to have just a little, so he buys just a little bit for her because it's special. Then he heads over to the flower shop because she loves pink roses. That's her favorite flower. And so he goes over and he gets her pink roses. And while he's there, he opens up the card he got to Shoppers and he signs his name, obviously, so she's not confused by all the lovers that she has. Which one does this come from? No, I'm just kidding. But he says in particular a couple of things about her that he loves and that are important to him. And he seals the card. And he takes the flowers and he takes the chocolates to come home. And he goes, honey, I was thinking of you today. Here's some flowers. They're meant to tell you that I love you and how much I think of you. Now, we agreed that we wouldn't go out tonight because it's just too much with the kids. But you and I, we'll work on getting the kids fed and in bed. And then we'll work together and we'll make our own meal and have it just ourselves. And so they work on the kids. The kids are in bed and then they're working on the meal. And then while they're sitting and talking, he goes, before we eat, here, I want you to have this card. She opens up the card. And she reads it because she sometimes wonders if he thinks she's that special. And then she reads what, and it's so sincere and from the heart. And she tear starts to come down. Well, I don't know, but you know, a tear starts to come down. It's so nice. And they eat, and it's a longer time that they eat because there's questions. They're talking back and forth. What do they think's good about the relationship? What are they looking forward to? And then when they're done, then he gets up and says, look, you go watch TV, and here's a little bit of chocolate, your favorite chocolate. You go nibble on the chocolate. You watch your favorite show. I'll clean up for you. He comes back. After he's done cleaning up, he comes back. They sit down. They watch a little TV. And then she gets up, and she says, I'm going to bed. Coming? Now, what's the difference between man one and man two? They both did the same external thing. They both got flowers. They both got a card. They both gave chocolate. What's the difference? Sincerity. See, for man number one, it was all about the externals. It was all about doing what is expected, what is right, what I should do, and what is effortless, or at least minimum effort. Wasn't about internals, it was about just doing the externals. For man number two, who did pretty well the same things, it was all about the internals. It was about what does she think? How does she feel? How can I express care for her? It was about the heart, not just playing the part. Right? That's what Jesus is talking about. When it comes to worship, true worship is about the heart, not just playing the part. The externals are how we express our love and our worship to God. But if they don't come from the heart, then we're just playing a part. And that works with God just like it worked with wife of man number one. You end up sleeping on the couch after a worship service. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth? So there's a biblical principle when you want to understand the scriptures. One of the principles that you can use is find out where that same person or author uses those words in another place, because that may help you understand what he or she meant when they said them in this place. And in fact, if you just go back one chapter, Jesus uses these very same words, and John the writer records these very same words, and it gives insight into what Jesus was talking about just one chapter previous to this, to the same people that he is talking to, at least that John is talking to. Chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God," so nobody can enter into the kingdom that God is building in this world, "unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." Now, we looked at this verse a couple weeks ago. I think when Jesus said of the water, he's referencing the work of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was baptizing people. And baptizing them in water. And they would refer, I think Jesus is using that one word to refer to that whole process that John is doing, where people would come out to John, they would repent and confess of their sins, and then they would be baptized as a symbol of their new commitment to God. And unless you are born of a repentant heart and then born of the Spirit of God within you, you will never enter the kingdom of God, because Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can put the life of God within a person. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The flesh cannot produce in ourselves a natural relationship with God, the new life that God gives to us. The flesh can only produce a human being that is devoid of that relationship. Flesh can only produce flesh. It takes the Spirit of God in us, working, bringing us through repentance to then insert into us new life. And I think when Jesus says this in John chapter 4, when he's speaking to the woman, and he says, the Father is seeking for those who first worship him through by the Spirit, that they are people who have been given that new life and that are walking in that new life, right? We're given life by the Spirit, and we're to walk our days each day by the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, you can't worship God if you're not alive to God and walking by the power of God in your life. any more than a dead person can speak to the living. So God is seeking those who have the new life and are walking by the Spirit. Which begs a question, do you have the new life? The Bible, in a few sentences, is this. Because of our broken relationship with God due to our sin, we are separated from God. But God, in his deep love for us, sent his Son, who took upon himself our sin and died on the cross, paying for our sins so that we could receive forgiveness of sins and new life if we were willing to turn to God, repent, and surrender our lives in faith to God. Without that, you will never be able to worship God because you're dead spiritually to God. But when you repent and you turn to God, you are given new life, and now you're alive to God. And when you walk by the Spirit trains you and teaches you how to worship God. It requires first that you are possessed by the Spirit. But he says, those that worship him must worship in the Spirit and in what? I love the impact I'm having on your life right now. It's just, you know. You worship him in the Spirit, and Jesus says, and in truth. And what do you mean by that? Well, same chapter. He uses that same term in verse 20 and 21. He says, everyone who does evil hates the light. I think what he means by that is when we are pursuing things that are opposite to God, we don't like the spotlight of God's truth coming into our lives. It's very awkward and uncomfortable. And will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives, here it is, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So those who worship God in the Spirit and in truth are those who have taken the teaching of Jesus and applied it to their life, that are walking in obedience to the best of their ability, because we all know we struggle. There's areas in our life that God has yet to even tap in our lives to change. But to the knowledge I have that God has been touching in my life and working on me and what I've learned, I am working with God and his Spirit to bring that into my life. I'm walking in the truth. That what I say, the words, the praise that I give, the prayers that I give, the giving that I do, the listening that I do, is aligned with who I really am on the inside. There is a very great danger for any of us who come into this church or any other church, but our lives are not aligned with what God is impressing upon us through his word. In other words, to come here and worship God and then go out and live in a way that you know is contrary to how God would have you to live is an assault to God, is an insult to God. And so God is seeking those who are alive through his Spirit and who are walking in the truth. Again, none of us is perfect, but who are walking according to the truth that they have, seeking God for the change that needs to come. That is the essence of worship. That's what the Father seeks. It's not about externals. It's about what's true on the inside, expressing itself through the externals. So what's that mean for us? Because many of you come here regularly to worship. Those of you that don't, if you're just coming now, it's fantastic that you're here. So let me help you understand how to worship in a way that is actually acceptable to God. You know, the person that comes in here that doesn't know God and says, I want to find out about God, and is willing to listen and ponder what God would say through his word, is worshiping God more than the person who claims to have the relationship with God but goes through this service without any connection with God. Because God's looking for those who worship in the spirit and in truth. So, when you come in, by the way, the first step for me in worship is to make a commitment to be worshiping here on a Sunday morning. Now, worshiping, because worship is in the spirit and truth, I don't have to be here to worship. In fact, I can worship God every day. In fact, I do worship God every day. I set aside time in my life to meet with God in his word through prayer, because that's worship with him. But on Sunday mornings, God has called us to gather together as a church sometime through the week. Our time is Sunday morning, and to come and be committed to together with one another worship God. So how's your commitment to God? You know, we get distracted. Commitments we make through our kids, commitments we make to work, commitments we make to self, commitments for our own pleasure. It gets in the way. But by just saying, what you did today was, okay, God, I got a lot of things on this week, but I'm going to give you this morning, Sunday morning, to worship you. That is an act of worship because you're committing to put him first. And so I encourage you to make that a regular thing. You say, this for me and my spouse, if you're married, for me and my spouse and our family, if you have kids, this is our commitment to God. We are going to put God first in this area of our lives. And nothing is going to get in his way. Well, that is an act of worship. Let me also say, get here early. A lot of you guys struggle with that. Let's just be honest. Let's have that awkward pastor to congregation talk. I was taking your names down today. No, I wasn't. The reason I say that is when I come late to a service, and I do sometimes, I come late to a service, although I have a lot more consequences than you do if you're late, right? So I have a little more motivation. I get it. But here's the thing, I'm talking about worship. Here's the thing, when you come in late, you rush into here and you never get that time to settle and get your mind and your heart right before God. And so it's kind of like trying to jump on a train when it's already going. And by the time you get settled, a lot of the worship through our singing, because all of it's worship, but a lot of it is gone. Because you can't get connected. And so I encourage you, before God, to say, God, I'm going to be there on time so I can be prepared to worship you and give you what you deserve. Now let's talk about when we sing, when we worship. Because we sing all kinds of different songs. Because singing, praise, is about worshiping God. And if you'll notice, when we start, it's always God-focused because we want to seek the face of God before we seek the hand of God. We want to first exalt him and honor him before we start focusing on ourselves and asking God for things that we want in our worship of him. And so when you sing, do you struggle like I do? Sometimes I sing, and I've sung a whole song, and I go, what song did I just sing? Like I sang every word, and I ask myself, what song did I just sing? Because I know them, and I can just go through. My mind's everywhere else, but I'm saying, if you were looking at me from the external, you would say, look at Ed, he's singing, he's worshiping, he's singing all the songs. But in my head, on the internal part of me, I'm somewhere else. And so part of it is engaging. And it's a battle for me sometimes to say, God, help my mind mean the words that I say to you, not just say them. And sometimes that's easy, and sometimes it's a battle. But the fact that you would battle says God is important to you. That in itself is an act of worship. Because you're worshiping in the Spirit and in truth. And you're asking the Holy Spirit to help you give God what he should have. Let me talk to some of you that come in here too, and you never sing. Why would you not sing? Why would you not say to God, Engage. Let your voice be heard. I'm going to tell you, if you're struggling because people around you aren't singing, then come sit up front, because the people around me sing so they don't have to hear me sing. And you'll fit right in. Because if you're as bad as me, they'll think it's me. And if you're better than me, you can sing loud and drown me out. Try a different spot. Engage. Because I have to ask, what does it say to God if I come in here and then just stand there and watch the words? What am I saying to God? Now, if you're coming in and deeply in your heart because of a difficult situation and you're pondering those words, that's a different story. But for the most part, just standing there, not engaging, is not worshiping in spirit and truth. Now, I'm sure some of you have some reasons you do that. If you want to talk about it, come see me. I'd gladly talk about it. The general principle is, if you're here, engage. Now, let's talk about when we worship through our giving. Yeah, you think it was hard now. Wait till we get to this one. Plate goes by. We serve you by passing a plate right in front of you. So what's going on in your heart when that goes by? There's times you can't give. Yeah, I get it. God gets it. You're not giving for me. You're giving for him. But there's times, oh, I don't have it right now, or I forgot, or, you know, it's just inconvenient, or things are a little tight, or I'm afraid of it. Part of worship as you give is you're saying to God, you are so worthy, and I so value in my life that I give to you. Remember David when he was worshiping and at the threshing floor of Araunah? It's a story in 2 Samuel where David goes and to worship and build an altar. And Araunah, who owned the threshing floor, said, "Hey, you can have the threshing floor, you can have the oxen, you can have the wood, you can have everything." And David responded by saying, "I will not worship God with a sacrifice that costs me nothing. Because if it costs me nothing, it means nothing to me." And so part of our worship with that offering is to give what means something to us, so that we can communicate that God means something to us. And then when you're listening, like you are now, to the Word of God, did you know that listening to the Word of God is an act of worship? To willingly submit yourself to hear what God has to say is an act of worship if, in your heart, you're open to receive what God wants you to hear. There are some weeks you will come in and you will go, "Well, I listened, I was open, and God didn't particularly speak to anything in my life, but I did learn something." And there's other weeks when God will come and you'll be open and you think you're free and clear, and then in the last 2 minutes, bam, God's Spirit. Or in the first 2 minutes, God's Spirit says, "I want your attention to this in your life." And the attitude of worshiping in the Spirit and in truth, right, is to walk in the truth, is to go, "Okay, God, I'm listening." And then as you hear him speak to you, your response is, "God, this is hard, but by your Spirit, I'm going to start asking you to change my life. It may take a long time. It may be a process. I may need other people involved in my life, but I am going to submit to you." Now, lest you think that every time God speaks to me, I'm just, you know, down on my face and before God. I know what the struggle is. Sometimes I resist God. But the worship is when we say, "I cease to submit, I cease to resist you, and now submit to you. Now, God, whatever you got to do, help me to do and respond to you." So when God says, "That relationship that is destroying you and pulling you away from me and hurting your family, get rid of it," you're like, "Okay, God, I'll get rid of it." That relationship, when God says, "That relationship you need to lean into more, you need to go apologize, you need to try harder, you need to make time, I want you to go do that," you're like, "Okay, God, help me figure out how I'm going to do that." When God's Spirit says, you know, you need to spend some time with me through the week, through your day. You're like, okay, help me figure this out. Who can I go to help me figure this out? When God's Spirit says, you know those people you work with or you play sports with or the people in your neighborhood that I want you to reach, I want you to start reaching out. And you go, okay, God, I don't know how to do this, but I'm gonna find it. I'm going to help me to figure this out. You know the person that is hurting in your office? Or that you drive by and see on a corner, or that you hear about through ministry, and when God's Spirit goes, I want you involved, you say, okay, God, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I'll go find out. I'll ask. When God says, you know that activity in your life that you don't want anybody to know about, especially church people, I want you to deal with that. Really? Uh-huh. That secret hiddenness, that wrong attitude. Okay, God, that is worship. Because you're in the truth. You're saying what is true that God tells me about myself, I will now apply to my life and walk in that truth. That brings favor and a smile to God. When you're willing to walk with him in truth. That is worship that he loves. And by the way, I guess I'm on a soapbox that, you know, when God speaks to you or you feel hurt over something or you feel like God's speaking to you, or you just are so thankful to God. We have people that come up and they're for prayer. And I really, really encourage you that when something happens in the service, especially if God speaks to you about something, go to pray. But sometimes it may be because, like Barb said, you're really hurting, then God says, go pray. Or he speaks to you, go pray. Or you're full of joy, well, go pray. People would love to pray with you because of the good things that are happening in your life. I don't understand why we don't always use those. There's a resistance in us to respond to God. And I would challenge you. Fight that resistance. Break through it. Open yourselves up. Be available, because maybe the first step of your journey or the first step of your change is to say, God saying, now go pray with somebody. That's your first step. Do that, and we'll build on that. And we miss it because we turn around and go out the doors. I don't know if it's fear. I don't know if it's pride. I don't know what it is. I know what it's like to feel that resistance. But part of our worship is to say, God, I respond. So, worship is one of those spiritual activities that we do in order to initiate relationship with God. And when we worship, he responds. But not, I don't mean when we sing and when we pray and when we give and when we listen, God responds. When we sing from the heart, from the spirit, and in truth. And when we give from the heart, from in the spirit, and in truth. And when we listen from the spirit, and in the truth. And when we praise from the spirit, and in the truth. That's when God responds to that. Because he seeks that kind of person. And only you know if you are truly responding in the truth and by the spirit. Only you know that. And by the way, who doesn't want to be closer to God? Like a baby, when it's born, by instinct, breathes. So when we are born by the Spirit, by instinct, we are drawn to God. And the more we respond to God, the greater that desire becomes. But the less, and the more we resist it, the less that desire becomes. God is waiting. He responds to those who worship him in the spirit and in truth. So let's make this a holy place, a holy time, a holy place where we truly worship God in the spirit and in truth. Will you pray with me? for this morning and the privilege and the opportunity to call on you and to worship you, God, to hear from your word, to give, to sing, to pray, to listen, to exalt you. This is a gift from you to us. You know our hearts, they're sometimes divided. Would you forgive us? Would you give us the courage to trust you and respond to you? Would you change us from the inside out as we make our worship not about externals, but about the internal heart? In Jesus' name I pray.